Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is taken from the 11th chapter of the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 28. Matthew 11 and 28. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Once again, a pleasant good morning to those that are with us in the auditorium here at the Arlington Church of Christ. We're glad to see you here, and those listening by way of radio, we're glad that you've tuned us in, and I'd like to extend an invitation as well for you to come join us any chance that you might have. You'd be our welcomed and our honored guest. There's a husband and wife getting ready to go to bed after they've been working out in their shed all day. And as they go to bed, the wife lays down, looks out the window and says, "Honey, you forgot to turn the light off in the shed." He gets up to look in the window and he said, "I didn't forget to turn it off. There's about six men that are currently stealing everything we have in the shed. What should I do?" And she said, "Well, they might be armed. Don't do anything. Just call 911. So he calls, and it's been a busy day. And the dispatcher says, "Are they currently attacking you?" And the man says, "No." And the dispatcher says, "Lock all your doors. We'll be there in 30 minutes. So that man counted to the number 30. Called back to 911 and said, "Yes, this is the guy I just told you. I had about six people breaking into my tool shed. Don't worry, I shot them all," and just hung up. And in 5 minutes, he had two troopers, three police officers, two fire trucks, and an ambulance there. And the police chief said, "Wait, I thought you said you shot them all." And the man said, "Yeah, and I thought you said it'd take 30 minutes to get here." Okay, buddy laughed, that's awesome. This morning, I want to talk about three great invitations. So, spoiler alert, there are three points to our sermon. And each of the three invitations we'll find in the book of Matthew as well. As we look at three great invitations, dear friends, and this will come to no shock to you, I would assume in life we will receive, accept, and decline many invitations. Some to very important matters and functions, others maybe not so important, yet nonetheless we are invited to many different things. Yet no invitation will be more important to you and your life than the three that we will look at in our lesson here today. So as we look at these three invitations, as we examine them, I want you to ask yourself, that don't require you to ask it out loud or answer out loud, ask yourself if you have accepted or declined each of the three invitations. Then we'll make our application there at the end. So three great invitations from the book of Matthew. You're already with me there in Matthew chapter 11. Our first invitation then is, "Come unto me." Once again, go back to Matthew 11. We'll read that again, where Jesus says, verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And I almost, in my mind, picture Christ standing there almost with a hand outstretched. And just come on to me. "Come unto me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Dear friends, what do I know about this invitation? Well, go with me to almost the last verse in the Bible. Just a handful away to Revelation 22 and verse 17. Because with this, I see that this is a universal invitation. It's not just for one person. It's not just for one group of people, but it is to all. Notice here, Revelation 22 and 17, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. That whosoever will, that's a universal, right? We all have the option to come unto Christ, to heed the invitation offered by the bride and the Spirit. And if you're thirsty, you're told to come to partake of spiritual water, the water of life. I've seen a book, or maybe it was a tract, and it said, "Whosoever is me, I can come. I can approach God. I can come unto Christ." Go back to the book of Romans then. As we've been studying in our 9 o'clock sermon time, Romans 12, 1 and 2, we must prove what is good and acceptable. Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves," or your bodies, "a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, or this age, or even this culture, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." To prove what is good and acceptable, I must weigh out the thoughts. I must hear the invitations all before me and decide if I want to act upon it or not. So Christ says to come after me, and in doing so, I will present my body as a living sacrifice. I will not live like the world, but I will live after Christ. It is for me. So then let's go to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Isaiah, the messianic prophet, as he's often called. I believe he speaks more on per capita about Christ, it seems, than any of the other prophets, writing about 700 years before the time of Christ. Isaiah says in Isaiah 1 and verse 18, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Notice here, "Come, let us reason together." This is something we must think about, is it not? Do I want to accept the invitation that Christ offers? Come unto me. Will I do it? If so, he says, "My sins, though they be red like scarlet, like crimson, they shall be white as snow. They shall be pure." We often see the color of white in the Bible represents purity. Something that does not have a blemish, nothing imperfect or amiss about it. We must think about it. Come, let us reason together. Do I want to come unto Jesus? Do I want to have my sins, though they be red, be turned pure, to be washed away, to be erased? I've got to make that decision for myself. Now, I will say, what you eventually do with Jesus is your decision. It's up to you. You have the option, because you are a human being which God created to have a mind which can determine whatever in the world you want to do. You can either come unto Jesus or not. But at least do not refuse His invitation to investigate Him. As you're making your decision, will I come unto Him? At least try Him out. I've seen a church sign that says, "Try Jesus. If you don't like Him, the devil will take you back." Well, that's true, isn't it? Satan's wanting you to come back at every chance he may get, but Christ says, "Come unto me. Learn of me. Learn about Christ." Every time I read through one of the gospel accounts, it refreshes me, and it makes me feel so much better, because that's the Christ that I serve today. How much He loves me, how much He cared for those around Him, and all that He did for me. He says, "Take my yoke upon you, for I am meek and lowly." Now, He doesn't say there is no yoke, but it's a lighter yoke than living in the world. That's why we must crucify the flesh, Paul says. So, first invitation, you answer on your own. Will you come unto Christ? Will you learn of Him? Go back to the book of Matthew, Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 26. Great invitation number two, come after me. First one's come unto me. Now he says, come after me. Matthew 16, beginning in verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Let's set the scene a little bit in Matthew 16. They come into the coast in verse 13 of Caesarea Philippi, a very stony place, very rocky, if you will. It almost seems like there was more rock than soil in the ground. And it was known for their rock formations that they had. And as Christ is there in Caesarea Philippi, he's talking to his apostles. And he said, who do men say that I am? And they answer what they've heard. Some think you're Elijah. Some think you're Jeremiah or John the Baptist or one of the other prophets. And then Christ says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter's the one that answers, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Peter is commended. He said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it to thee, but my Father. He says, upon this confession, I will build my church. Upon this rock, was the church founded upon Peter? No, but upon Peter's statement. See, they're in an area that's known for stones. Peter, Cephas, means stone. Upon this rock is also the word stone, but it's the feminine version of stone in the Greek, where Peter is the masculine. See, English doesn't really do feminine and masculine, but a lot of other languages do. So Christ is almost doing a play on words. You are stone, and upon this stone I will build my church. I will give you the keys of the kingdom. I almost picture, since they're standing there, he may have thrown rocks. Maybe it's almost like he threw a set of keys. I give you the keys of the kingdom. Authority was given to the apostles. Whatever they bind on earth, be bound in heaven. Loosed on earth, be loosed in heaven. And then Jesus began showing his disciples things that were going to happen. And then that picks up our story. And Jesus said, if any man will come after me, well, first he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow him. He says, if you follow me, if you lose your life, you'll find it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Verse 26, what is it profited a man if he gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? I think about this one a lot. What does it matter if somebody attends every day of work and yet misses every church service and goes to hell? What does it profit them? The answer is nothing. What if somebody attends every event at an arena and yet doesn't go to church and their soul winds up in hell? What did that profit them? Nothing. You can have everything in the world. You can look good in the world's eyes. But if you miss eternity, dear friends, you missed it all. So Jesus says, invitation number two, come after me. See, this is different than come unto me. Come unto me is learn of me. Come after me is to follow Jesus. Now, we already mentioned Isaiah 1:18, right? Let us reason together. So let's think about this. What does it mean to come after Christ? Well, he says you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. Now, when Luke tells this, the parallel account, Luke 9 and 23, he has the word daily. Let any man deny himself daily, take up his cross daily, and follow after me. So if I'm going to leave the world and decide to follow Jesus, then what am I doing? Go with me to the book of Ephesians, if you will. Galatians, then Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 1. Notice here what Paul says to the church at Ephesus as he is calling for unity. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. I must walk worthy of my calling, the vocation of which or whereof I am called. I've been called to follow after Christ. Therefore, I must walk worthy of it. That means I'm going to do the things He said. That means I'm not going to do the things He said not to do. Because He's told me, if you follow me, you've got to take up your cross, deny yourself, follow me. You've got to do certain things. You've got to let certain things go. Keep going in Ephesians, but flip over to chapter 5. He says, walk worthy. Notice here, verse 2, He says you've got to walk in love. As Christ has loved us and He's given Himself as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor, notice He says, don't be, verse 6, children of disobedience. But now notice verse 8, for you were sometimes in darkness, but now you are light, so walk as children of light. Paul says, walk worthy, walk in love, walk as children of light. I am to follow the light, Jesus, John 8:12, I am the light of the world. 1 John 1:7, walk in the light as He is in the light. His way illuminates our path, if you will. So Jesus says to come after me. But notice here how Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verses 19 and 20. See, because I'm no longer my own. When I start to follow after Christ, it's no longer me, it's Christ. What? Paul asked. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of your own, or which ye have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It's almost as if I am just renting this body, so to speak. It's God's. I have it. It is under my care. I am to take good care of it. But it's God's. It's not me. When I decide to follow after Him, I am submitting to Him. And I'm going to do my utmost and my best to pattern and live my life after His commands. So I'm no longer my own. Yes, I still look the same. I still have the same name and all those same earthly features. But I'm not living for Justin anymore. I'm not living for the world. I'm living for Christ. So Jesus says, come after me. Now I will say, the price of discipleship is high. But the price of salvation is worth it. Is it not? Right here in 1 Corinthians, he says, you were bought with a price. What is that price? That is the blood of Jesus Christ. Acts 20 and verse 28. That's what Christ paid to purchase the church. So it's not me that lives, it's Christ. If you go back to our lesson or our point text of Matthew 16, 24 and 26, he talks about, as I mentioned, gain the whole world, yet lose his own soul. You can't do that. You can't do that. Yeah, the price is high. Guess what it means to follow or to come after Jesus? That means sometimes I don't do the things that I might want to. Sometimes I don't do the things that the world says, boy, this would be a whole lot of fun. Why don't you come out and party with us? Why don't you come out and eat this or drink that? Or why don't you just sleep in on Sunday and then go fishing or go to the game or go to this or go to that? Sometimes my body might want me to do something. Might want me to stay out late, sleep in. But when I'm following after Him, I'm not living for my body. I'm not doing what I want to do. I'm doing what He wants me to do. And if I live a life after Him long enough, what I want to do should mirror what He wants me to do. But the cost is high. Well, then again, the cost of my salvation was pretty high too, since it cost the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross. So Jesus says, I can, number one, come unto Him. Number two, come after Him. Stay in the book of Matthew. Number three, He says, come, you blessed of my Father. Go with me to Matthew 25 and verse 34. Matthew 25 and 34. Notice Jesus says, then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father. inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. What's he talking about? Matthew 24 and 25, two beautiful passages of Scripture. In Matthew 24, Jesus is asked about the destruction of the world. But he begins by talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, which would happen in AD 70. And there were certain signs that the people could watch for. And he describes this until verse 34, where he says, "Verily, verily, heaven and earth shall, this generation shall not pass, till all these things be fulfilled." And then in verse 35, he says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." And then Christ spends the rest of the chapter talking about what's going to happen when he returns. And then he gives them stories, some parables, if you will, on the preparation for his return. In Matthew 25, the first 13 verses, the parable of the 10 virgins. Well, there were 5 wise and 5 foolish virgins. 5 were ready for his return, 5 were not. And he goes immediately from that to the parable of the talents, where there were 2 men who were ready for the return of their master, and 1 man who was not. And that winds you up about verse 30. Then from verse 31 to verse 46, Jesus paints the best picture of the judgment day that I can find. He said, talking about when the Son of Man shall come in glory, his angels, all will be gathered, verse 32, and he will separate one from the other, the sheep and the goats. Sheep on his right hand. Now, we're told to be good sheep, are we not? He's the good shepherd. So sheep on his right hand, well, for you, this side, and goats on his left hand. He's separating the faithful from the unfaithful. And now notice, he's put the faithful on his right hand. Then shall the king say, verse 34, to them on his right hand, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And then he commends them. "I was hungry, you fed me, thirsty, you gave me drink, naked, you gave me food. I was in prison, you came to visit me." And they say, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, thirsty, naked, in prison?" And he says, "You did it to the least of these, you did it to me." And then he turns to the goats and he says, "You didn't feed me. You didn't give me drink. You didn't give me clothes. You didn't come to visit me." And they say the same question, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, thirsty, naked, or in prison?" He said, "You didn't do it to the least of these, my brethren, so you didn't do it unto me." So they are to depart to everlasting torment. A great divide here. But I want you to notice, he says, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared." Go with me to John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. A familiar passage to most, I would be certain of. See, Jesus is working right now, preparing a place for you and I. Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Jesus was getting ready to leave his apostles. He's getting ready to die and put in motion God's plan. Or the next step, I should say, in God's plan. And so he's warning them, "I'm getting ready to leave you. I've been with you every day for 3 years. I'm getting ready to leave you. But don't worry. I'm going to come back. I'm preparing a mansion. There's a mansion now empty just waiting for me." One of the songs we sing, "There are great mansions," another one. So this is a prepared place, dear friends, for a prepared people. But go with me to the last book of the Bible, Revelation 21 and 22. We're not going to read all those. Just pick up in Revelation 21 and verse 11. But John gives us what is the best rendering in the English language, or any language for that matter, what heaven is like. And dear friends, I'm a firm believer that heaven's going to be a lot better than what John writes. Because John's seeing it all happen. And he's trying to put to pen to paper, as we would say today, of just how beautiful it is. And the English language can only go so far. But he describes it the best way he knows how. "Having the glory of God, her light was like unto the most precious stone, even jasper that was clear as crystal. A great wall was high, had 12 gates, and at the 12 gates were angels names written thereon, which were the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Eastern, three gates, northern, south, and west, each had three gates. Verse 14, the wall of the city had 12 foundation, in them the name of the apostles. And he talked with me at a golden reed to measure the city, the walls thereof, and the gates. Verse 16, the city lies four square, the length as large as the breadth, and he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Length and breadth were the height of it were equal, so it is a square. And he measured the wall 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is of the angel. Watch this. The building of the wall was as jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, second sapphire, third chalcedony or copper. The fourth was an emerald. Then you had the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoporus, the 11th a jacinth, and the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates had 12 pearls, and several of them were one pearl. And the city was pure gold, and it was transparent glass. Just think of all the jewels and how a wall and a city built this way, how it would just shine when the light would catch it just right. That's the picture John sees, but as I said, I'm sure that fails in comparison to what it actually be like. But that's a good starting place. See, it is a prepared place for a prepared people. So the third great invitation, come, ye blessed of my Father. Now here's where it gets interesting. You ready for the application? First off, a question for you, dear friend, what will you do with these invitations made by Christ? First one, come unto me. Will you learn of Jesus? Second, will you come after him and be obedient? Now that third one, come ye blessed of my Father. I know, without a shadow of doubt, everybody would like to come to the last one. Be accepted by the last one. The problem is that last one's not offered to everyone. He says, come, ye blessed of my Father. He turns to those sheep on his right hand. See, that last one's not a universal invitation, dear Lord. It's only extended to those, watch this, who first come unto Jesus, and secondly, those that come after him. You've got to do one and two before you're offered number three, dear friends. So let me ask you, will you come to Jesus? Learn more about him. If we can assist you in that, we would love to sit and study, schedule a time, and break open God's Word and study it with you. If you want more information, that's what we're here for. Please let us know. After you come unto him, will you come after him? Dear friends, if you know what to do to be a Christian, why don't you become one? Hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. Go down that watery grave, you come out a new creature alive in Christ. Why not become a Christian today? Come after him. And then you live your life faithful to the very end. And on that judgment day scene, when you die faithful to the Lord, Matthew 10, 22, Revelation 2 and verse 10, when he separates the sheep and the goats, you're faithful till your very last breath. He says to the sheep on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father. Come on in. And that's when you can receive that eternal inheritance. What will you do with his invitations? Accept them today. If we can assist in that in any way, we ask you to please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.